much useless knowledge.
So,
he knows his history.
So, with Philemon, I learned two basic things for my own personal life. And if this comes to you as a shock, forget it. Very easy. If I say something disagreeable, you know, you want to hear the harsh statement of Philemon? He used to say to me, if there is something bothering you, piss on it.
Great. Go on now. That's not
good. Is it the
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sorry. Is that a bad word?
Yeah, it is.
Okay.
It's a cultural thing. That comes from the French word pissoir.
Okay. Never mind. And he said, any idea disturbs you, and you don't like it when you go to the restroom to do your business.
Flush it.
Yeah, flush it. You know. That will be the upper class English, you know, which I don't approve, by the way. Never mind. Two things. Number one, God does not treat us according to our own knowledge.
Treat us according to our own knowledge.
And that's very easy for you. Our knowledge is always imperfect. It goes up and down. Isn't that right? And you can see a lot of that in Paul, if you read Paul carefully and dismiss what you hear about Paul. Number two, which may shock you, he does not treat us according to our faith.
Doesn't treat us according to our faith.
If you are of those who are called, you little faith, you remember? You know, it doesn't mean, because your faith is very little, I'm not going to deal with you. No. It's because your faith is little, I am going to deal with you.
In a loving way.
Of course, in a loving way. And you know, it's because you see, we like to stand perfect when I'm meeting the judge or the bank manager or my boss in whatever job I'm doing. Even in the university, I tell you, we used to have something called an inspection committee. The higher authority in the education will send 5 people to look at our teaching, our courses, our handouts, and our textbooks, stay with the students, come and listen to our teaching, and file a report. If they say this tutor is no good, he would be fired. Okay? And I'm telling you, many of my colleagues don't even sleep. They take pills to sleep, afraid to lose their job. And one of them said to me, when I was actually at the center of a debate in the faculty, aren't you afraid? I said, of what? You're going to lose your job? I said, that will be me a blessing. Lose my job, so what? I have a life, that's Philemon again, God bless him. I have a life that does not depend on people, on humanity, on the salary, on the university, on marriage, on food, on anything. A life that is given to me as a gift by Jesus Christ. There is the other side, my social life, which is my wife and my kids and the university and the salary. Social life. You know. And I keep the two going together. If the first one is all right, then I'm fine. If the second one is demolished, I'm still fine. But if the first one is demolished, then I'm really in serious trouble. I'm not going to use colloquial English here because I will be punished. I will be in deep in deep trouble, okay? There's no need to threaten me, you know.
I'm not threatening.
They think you are the boss, but you are not the boss. Because we are one flesh. There is no boss here, you know. Why I want to say this to you, because if you are not struggling as a Christian, there are two possibilities, not three. Either God took pity on you and spared you, or your faith is dead. And some people cruise in their Christian life quietly because God protected them. Doesn't want them to go into the pit, doesn't want to go into a struggle, or their faith is dead. We have one of the hermits in the 5th century. God told him, come and show you how the devil organized a conference.
Show you how the devil organized
a conference. And come the arch devil with all the demons coming, and each one's reporting to Satan.
To Satan.
To Satan. It's a vision, you know. And he said, what about so-and-so? Oh, don't worry. He's dead. We don't trouble him. He's with us without knowing. What about, you know, it all ended with a lot of people are in the camp of darkness without knowing. So he said, don't trouble them. Look at those who are in the camp of light. Disturb them by the following. And let me, I hope to remember all the areas of disturbance. Unsolved problems, questions. Unsolved questions in the scriptures. And let them struggle to the point that they blaspheme God.
Did you read the Screwtape letters, did you?
Oh yes, absolutely. Oh, it's great actually. Because C.S. Lewis read a lot of ancient Christian literature, actually. And he said, make them doubt divine love. And I kept saying, divine love? Oh, yes. Let them think of the justice of God all the time. Because their guilt is scratching their knowledge. What about if the justice of God is after me? And you know, and he said, and the fourth thing, present to them all the Christian dogmas and ask them, do they understand any of it? And if they say no, you tell them you are going to perish. Because these are the people who like to be saved by knowledge. Yeah. Ha! And the man came back and reported the vision. And I read that when I was at the seminary. Thanks be to Philemon. He said to me, did you read the vision of Abba Severus? I said, no, who is he? He said, God in his mercy, took pity on him and let him see how the devil conspire against us. And you know, this brother had a lot of, you know, philosophical questions. And then I said to him, no, are you warning me? And he said, George, if you really think you're going to be saved by your knowledge, you are in the other side. You are not in the light, you are in the darkness. Because what does knowledge do to you?
Puffs you up.
Only you're such a nice man. No, it puffs you up. And I said, you are a nice man. No, you are such nice. Say something harsh. Can you say something harsh? Knowledge is the seed of paganism. Think about it. Because you imagine God in the way you like to imagine. You know, the real shock that was given to us in our history is the Son of God becoming human. Becoming man. Not only that, died, crucified, put in a grave for 3 days. What do you think of that? So weak, my goodness. Ask a Muslim, why do you not believe in the crucifixion? And you get an answer. God is so powerful, God is so great, you know, Allahu Akbar. He cannot allow his son to be crucified and be tormented. This is the remains of my old days, by the way. I got the wrong handkerchief. It's just like a little rabbit thinking that I am a tiger, but I am not a tiger. If you have any of this, pass them on to me.
Thank
you.
Really? I got a whole
drawer
full.
You see, knowledge, she said, you know, you're still young. No, I'm not young, I'm 78, you know, cruising towards 80. Anyway, weakness of God is rejected. In the Old Testament, when God appeared on Mount Horeb, you remember? Earthquake, fire, darkness. But when he appeared in the New Testament, it was a little baby in a manger. Isn't that a shock?
Yep.
There is a lovely piece of poem by Ephraim the Syrian. Ephraim the Syrian is a late 4th century writer. God alone knows how many millions of stanzas he wrote in poems. What survived is too much. They're still digging, you know, the manuscripts. And the title is The First Day of Christmas. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are on the divine throne. And suddenly the divine, the heavenly power look and find that the throne of the Son is empty. He's appeared. Where did he go? Are you looking, you know, it's poetry. So don't make a doctrine out of it. Please. Help to look everywhere. And then Michael said, I must search for my Lord.
Michael, the archangel.
No, I must search for my Lord. Where is my Lord? And he looked and found him jammed in a little baby in the womb of Mary. So he said, I found him. And then came, you know, glory be to God on the highest. He wanted to show us how hard for us who are puffed up by knowledge to reach the depths of the humility of God. Because after all, why God showing his muscles against us? Who are we? We are his creation. You know? What is the big deal if you have a little kid of yours and you are like, give me a name of one of your...
Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yes, or Mike Tyson. And you... But the kid will die in seconds, you know, isn't it? So, what's the big deal? If you really think that God is like the people that we meet in our daily life. He's not. That's why he is the image of the invisible God. And you know, the greatness of that is to be hanged on a cross. We have a great book by a man called Moltmann, called The Crucified God.
Moltmann, M-O-L-T-M-A-N.
Yeah. You know, when you read Moltmann, you get a shock. Ah! God was hanged on a cross. He died on a cross. And where? Between two criminals. You know, not even honorable death. And you know, you look and say, ah, is this really the image of the invisible God? Yes. Because all our understanding of God has been purified by the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. You may think of God in whatever way you want, but look at the New Testament. So the revelation of the old came to an end. Because the revelation of the new is now in flesh and blood in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You know? I have been asked, I don't remember how many thousands of times, by Muslims, why are you a Christian? And I say, well, because in Christianity God became human. But your God is up there and he's watching for any fault I do and he will catch me from my head and throw me in the oven. You know? And I'm sorry. I am with that one who died for me. God died for you. Yes. Out of his great love, he said to me, I share this with you, that you may share my life with me.
Amen.
You see? That is the exchange that took place on the cross and in the incarnation. And so the image of the invisible God is a great news. I had an internal bleeding because I was on a blood thinner.
I had internal bleeding.
How long ago was that? About a year now?
March last year.
I was very horrid. And they had to check my blood pressure and give me blood, you know.
It was really horrid.
It was really bad, you know. And then I had a nice Catholic doctor, who's a very lovely woman. Did I get 4 pints of blood?
You got 4 pints.
4 pints of blood.
Not a day.
No, one after the other, you know. And then she said to me at the last one, how do you feel? I said, great, now I become an American. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Americans. She laughed and giggled and said, is that how you look? I said, yes, because now I can really apply even for a passport. Because I have 4 pints of your American blood. Four units, 2 units, 1 unit is enough. You know? And I said to her, you're such a pretty lady. Why don't you give me 1 pint of your blood? So I may become a beautiful like you. Oh, it doesn't work like that. Let's try. You know? To redeem my ugly. She's really very, very beautiful, you know. To redeem my ugly face by some of your blood. Oh, Mr. Bibawi, it doesn't work like that. Let's try. At least your humor. No, you have plenty of it. So, here it is. Am I grateful to those who donated blood? Absolutely.
Am I grateful to the person who donated blood?
Am I here because I received help? Yes. If God comes and says to me, you are mortal, I'm going to give you immortal life, which we call eternal life. What shall I say? No, I work it on my own. You know? It is the salvation by knowledge and by good works is our attempt to be on our own without God because of our pride. No, give me eternal life. Without you, I am dead. So, in that way, Paul is hitting the Colossians by saying to them, what are you doing, you my friends? You are dealing with the one who is the head of the entire creation. He is the one who created everything. I was once at Barnes & Noble.
A what?
Barnes & Noble, the bookshop.
Barnes & Noble.
Yeah. They, from time to time, they say, sale, you know. I'm sorry. I'm addicted to books, you know. And I said, I'll go, you know. Sometimes, you know, there are some good deals. Sometimes they sell the rubbish, you know. So I bought a book by Rumi. If that name means anything to you. Rumi is a Muslim mystic who has, in the Midwest of America, at least 75,000 followers.
75,000 followers?
At least. They have a big center here in Indiana.
Muslim mystic?
Yeah.
He's
a Sufi, yes. He writes about divine love. Okay? So I found the book reduced from $20 to $5. So I bought it. Going to the cashier, it's a white man, sorry. It's not about, you know, because normally we think it is only, no, white man with a ponytail, you know, nice kid, you know. And he said, are you a Muslim? I said, no. Why are you reading Rumi? I said, because he's a thief.
A thief?
Yeah. And he said, how? I said, because he stole all his ideas about divine love from the Syrian writers.
From the Christian
Syrians.
Syrians.
Yeah, and he said...
Syrian meaning from Iraq.
You know, from Iraq and Syria. You know, and he said, how? I said, because there's no revelation of divine love in the Quran. And he said, there is? No revelation? No. Show it to me. Are you a Muslim? And he said, yes. And I said, what a catastrophe. Yeah. You know, sometimes you need to give a shock to someone. They float in a dream like, but you know, need to shake them up a little bit. I said, I'm sorry. What did you gain? Divine love in the Quran? Where is it? And he said, do you know the Quran? Oh, yes, by heart. And actually, this is true. I learned the Quran by heart. It is essential for us to learn the Quran by heart when we are in secondary school in Egypt. So, show me one verse that God loves us. There aren't. I said, show it to me. And he said, so what's wrong with Rumi? I said, I'll tell you a funny story. Sometimes a joke can solve a problem. We have a man who's known in Arabic and Persian literature as Mullah Nasruddin. Nasruddin is a cure for your depression. He's a funny man, a folk hero, and he has a lot of funny jokes, you know. When I ever am depressed, I go to the internet and type Mullah Nasruddin, and you get a lot of funny stories. Said Mullah Nasruddin went to his, he was a tramp, very, very poor. Said to his friends, hey, brothers, I finished 50% of the arrangement of marrying the daughter of our king. Ah! All the tramps said, ah, he will become a crown prince, you know, and will get money and get food, you know. How's that? I said, I agree. My father agree. And my mother agree. And that's 50%. Did you get it? The girl, her parents, they chop off his head if you want to marry your daughter. And I said, you can say to God, I really love you. But did he say, I love you too? And he said, so? I said, divine revelation is the unique message of Christianity. And the most important part is not words, it is actions. In England they say, action speaks
louder than words.
Okay.
In England and USA too.
And USA too? Fine. You know, it is precisely, the gospel is divine actions, not words. Words reveal the actions, and we use them to magnify the actions, but never was actions. A word. And that the divine love is actions. I become you. That has been running like a hymn in the first 500 years, and then dropped down for unknown reason. I become you. I did ask a group of people, I saw something on the TV, and it shocked me, really. A woman saying to someone who's courting her, I have been created for you. I went into euphoria. Is there a woman can say that to a man? And the poor man was so shocked, he didn't know what to say. And I said, it's a movie, it's a film. I said, stupid man, kneel down and kiss her feet. You know, I have been made for you. Again, I have been created for you. Ah! And you know, I remembered immediately Ephraim the Syrian. Hebrews here says, you know, in the creed we say he's born before the ages from the Father. Right? And in Philippians here he said, Lord, we have been born together. You were born from the Father in eternity. I have been born
in you
in time.
Amen.
In order that I become your brother, and but you remain the firstborn. Mm-hmm. And the firstborn in Colossians is a nice Hebrew way of saying that he is the heir, you know, the one who inherits everything. You remember the Jacob and Esau fighting over the privilege of the heir, of the firstborn? What?
Birthright.
They actually is the heir. So Christ is the firstborn because he is the heir. Now, where do you think Paul specifically mentioned that we are going to be with Christ to get a share in his inheritance? I love that text. In time of trouble, you know, when things are really bleak, I repeat to myself. Come on, Peggy.
I know.
Your voice is better than mine. Yeah, badly.
What am I reading?
Romans chapter 8.
Okay. 8.
Yes. I know, I get lost with the NIV.
Right here, in joint ears.
Yes.
So where would you like me to start? Because that's 17.
17? You know, it's so small, I can...
So we're at Romans 8.
Romans 8, start from 16.
Okay. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Thank you. You know, is there anything better than knowing that Christ is the firstborn, he's the heir, and therefore we are going to have a share in his inheritance? Now, I want to stop talking because I want to drink some water. It's a good trick by a teacher. Stop talking, drink some water, ask the people to answer the question. What is the inheritance of Jesus that you and me are going to inherit? I know the kingdom, for I answered on your behalf. What else?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. What else?
His company.
His company. Thank you. What else?
The whole creation. Everything.
Now, everything is not good for me. Be very precise. What are we going to inherit? Eternal life, his company. We are going to rule the next life, the new creation. You read that in Hebrews chapter 2. We talk about the new earth and the new heaven in the car. And I said to May, talk about new earth and new heaven. We are not talking of two different things. Because Christ will unite creation under his head. And then we will be, you may be right, by the way, one day when said you're going to be, what's the word?
I was talking silly, I was saying space traveler.
A space traveler, but not, you know, there is no space anymore. It is the divine energy.
Last time you were talking about time travel.
That carries you into the new cosmos.
Yeah, I was talking about traveling throughout the universe, and I had made the comment that it would be such a waste, all of that was created, if it was not used for anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the Spirit talked to me about that. I think that he said that don't worry about all that. I have another creation waiting for you.
Absolutely. What else we have inherited? I'm not going to give up. You know this dog in England called the bulldog?
Bulldog.
When he bites, doesn't go. I'm a bulldog. What else I have inherited from Jesus? Why are you smiling, Bob? You become a chichi now? Huh? What else? You forgotten something greater that's on your tongue. But you know, we have a divided awareness. Can I help you?
Yeah.
That's a bit cheating. All right. You know? What is the greatest thing I ever received from God? Eternal life is right. But eternal life is not good for a slave.
Brotherhood?
No, no, very close. What's that?
Adoption.
To become a child of God like Jesus. Ah! The spirit of adoption. My goodness. But do you know what does mean that I inherit this? And it means it's not my own creation.
That's right.
It does not belong to me, to my will, and to my advancement. It is a gift being bestowed on me.
Yes.
So don't sulk and say, you know, I remember once had a kid come to study theology with me. A lovely kid, very timid. Whenever we talk about grace in the lecture, he follows me to my study. I like everything you said, George, but it's too much for me. Why? I was a thief, I was an adulterer, I was this and was that. And I said, so what are you doing here in the Faculty of Divinity? I said, I was converted by Billy Graham. That's great. And I said to him, but you know, do you know how much God loves sinners like you? Does he really? You see? And I said, well, you know, I give you an exercise only for you. I want you to write an essay for me, and I'll mark it for you. How many times God in the Bible, both Testament, said, their sins I will remember no more. You know what that kid said to me? Is that in the scriptures? I said, good grief. You know this book called Strong? You know Strong?
Yeah.
I said, do you have a Strong at home? No. Okay, take my copy as a gift for you. And look at it.
Strong's Concordance.
Yes, Concordance. Oh, there are many Concordance, actually. And he said,
Concordance of the Bible can give it to you.
And he said, no. Give me one text from the New Testament, be enough. Okay, for you to write. It's a bonus.
Back to Hebrews?
Yes, absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 10. After he says the sacrifices are the he's not pleased with all the sacrifices.
which verse?
Hold on, an IV disturbs my bones.
17.
Thank you. Read it, please.
And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
Yes. You see? And their sins I remember no more. You really think the man who wrote this was playing a game with us? Now, why God does not remember our sins anymore?
They would taint his glory.
Well,
a little bit,
Bob Walter. Why God? You see, who is the one who remembers sins?
The devil.
The devil.
Accuser.
Why?
Well, he's after us.
To tear us down.
No, no. There is no, because you see, condemnation is in the nature of evil.
It's in what?
In the nature of evil. Evil has condemnation in it. I challenge you. I'm sorry. I feel very wicked tonight. I was doing Bible study in the morning and they gave me a hard time. So. I'm going to give you a hard time. They gave me a hard time, I give it back to you. I really, honestly, I'm not going to say anything. I want you to go back home, seriously. And you, that lady, I can hear your brain ticking.
Yeah.
Okay.
It takes a lot.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, my favorite verse actually. Verse 5, 6.
15.
Who is going to read? David, have you got your get on your telephone?
No, I'd have to load that up. Let somebody else do it.
Yeah, come on.
15, 5, and 6.
Yes.
Are you?
5, 6. Here.
Oh, 15, 5, and 6.
5, 6.
Oh, 56.
I said 5, 6.
You said 5 and 6, dear. Okay. Here.
Okay. Listen to this. Okay.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law.
Oh.
Oh. Are we done?
Yeah, we are done.
Wow.
We are done for a week.
Yeah.
The power
First
of sin is the law. What happened to the power of the law? Speak.
God gave us
isn't the law. Is it like the army? Is the army say permission to speak? Is that right, Kevin? In the army say permission to speak?
Yes.
Permission to speak? I'm the general now. Okay, private, what do you want to say?
No, ask the question again.
What happened to the power of death in the law? What happened to the law?
It's gone from the Old Testament because we have the new.
You're so close. So lovely. So lovely.
It's going to come.
You are lovely. You open the door. Listen, you open the door. Why the open? Why you make it a crack? What are you afraid of?
Well, Jesus is on the other side.
Good. Okay. May I help you with an answer? From Paul.
Peggy has something.
I was just thinking, but so because the power of the law.
Sin
is the law. But I'm thinking it has something to do with death and death being abolished on the cross.
Huh?
Yes.
You are great. So what happened to the law?
It's gone.
Because Jesus took it away.
Who said specifically that the law is dead?
Paul.
Where?
Galatians.
Colossians 2:14.
2:14. And in Galatians chapter 2. You know? Now, when you stand and say to Christ, I have sinned, Lord, forgive me. You know what you are doing? You're bringing the law. Bringing the law into equation. You should say, Lord, help me, my love has been very weak. Right? And if you really want a magnificent parade of that celebration of the death of the law, is in Colossians chapter 2.
Nailed it to the cross.
I think the verse is 14.
Made public.
Is it 14?
Colossians 2:14.
Come on, Brother Jacob, with your great voice, read it out loud. Listen to this.
This is the Amplified.
Never mind.
Okay. Having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or the bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us or was hostile to us. This, note with his regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross.
Yeah. You know, we discovered from archaeology that if you borrow some money, you write a receipt.
The deed, yeah.
You know, you write a receipt. If that receipt is damaged, it's no longer legal. So what Paul is saying, hey brothers, Christ took that receipt and nailed it to the cross. Because people who borrow money, they prove that they are free from debt by actually putting that receipt on outside the door and nailing it with nails. We have received it in museums actually. And you know, that's why Christ told us, if you don't forgive, my Father will not
forgive you.
You know, the lack of forgiveness is where I apply the law to my brother. You sinned. Yes. Ah! Seven times, Peter said.
Seven times.
You know, if I condemn a person, you know which side I'm standing on?
The devil.
I become an accuser.
Well, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation.
That's exactly
in
what it's saying.
Yes. If we are.
Okay, let's cruise on.
That's what he's saying.
I do hope you read. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of work here in the handout.
Thank you again, George.
You troublemaker.
It's interesting how much condemnation, though, is in Christianity. I mean, it's something to look out for. Churches, you know, and in groups, and everywhere.
Terrible.
I mean, it's...
Oh, we just imitate the society.
We are better than anybody out there. We are holier than thou.
Our behavior is better.
Our behavior is better, thank you, but that doesn't mean that I'm right.
Well, we are better,
God.
Yeah.
Just to say behavior means, says law.
Yes, exactly.
Yes. My behavior isn't always better.
No, some people think. Well, I'm just saying, and the friends
that I have,
they know I mess up, and I may swear occasionally, but they still love me.
What?
Yeah.
You're the only one in the room like that.
What?
You're right.
I have met with leaders in churches that have been bothered by me even bringing this up. Okay? So, I think it's nice to just say it out loud.
Yeah.
Okay.
And people are more accepting of you as a Christian if you're willing to admit you sin.
Yeah, because, you know, when you say Christian, oh, you know, people don't, they're afraid that you're going to
condemn them.
Yeah.
Okay, page 5, please. Read the Quran text. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
Where are you?
Page 5. Top of the page. Top of the page. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace with the blood of Jesus. What do you think of that divine pleasure of making reconciliation? Reconciliation is a nice word that's used in the New Testament on the lips of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. If you offer a sacrifice, go and reconcile with your brother, right? So, reconciliation here is to look at an issue as if it does not exist anymore. In the political sphere, obviously, it has the question of having a treaty. But there's no treaty. We were enemies and God came to reconcile us. It comes in the next verse. we were enemies in our mind, in our behavior, and God came to reconcile us. Now, I want to stop at the pleasure. I used to hear the word pleasure a lot in England. I hear it less in America. Is that right?
I've never been to England.
Have you replaced the word pleasure with something else?
Well, in what sense?
You know, when
are you on page 7 now?
No, page 5.
That's word pleasure.
No, leave the handout. You know, they can read that at home. You know, when I do something, you know, thank you for the coffee. And the answer is pleasure.
Yeah, we say that a lot.
You do that?
My pleasure.
I haven't heard it.
Yeah.
Haven't heard it.
It means I'm happy to do it.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
You see, but it is because, you know, listen carefully. Because to give you a cup of coffee because I asked for it, you prove to be a good person. Right? But the person who has been given consideration was a bad person. And God has been very pleased to reconcile that bad person, the evil person, the sinner. Now, what do you think the source of divine pleasure in reconciling sinners?
What's the question?
What is the source of the divine pleasure in reconciling sinners?
Reconciling sinners?
Yes, sinners. I am a sinner, and God will say, oh, I am so pleased to come and make peace with you. And if I say to him, why? What do you think God's answer would be?
It's his glory, it's his creation.
Ah, he would say, you stupid creature, I made you.
I love you.
It's like that woman in the movie, I have been made for you. See? You know, Philemon said to me once, when he was in utter despair, really, he fall under a legalistic priest who trained him for monastic life. And he ruined his life. My goodness. And he said to me, I nearly gave up George. And then I said, but the Lord is my Savior. Why don't I go to him directly? Why do I need to go via this priest? And because of his great love and faith for Christ, he took enough bread and enough water to his cell and locked himself in his cell and said to Christ, I am not going to get out of this cell alive till you answer all my questions. You know? These kind of people you meet once in your life, you know, they don't appear very often in history. And he said, I am a sinner. What are you going to do with me? And he said, George, that went on for a while, because the bread I got was soft. But when I started to eat it, after the Lord appeared to me, it was hard like a stone. From my own experience with the monster bread, it must have been 2 days, at least. And he said, after I struggled and I'm fasting and I go to sleep and stand up and I prostrate and I cry. And he said, when I was so tired and I reached the point of death, Christ appeared to me and said to Philemon, I have been born of the Father before the ages because of you. I exist because of you. And he said, is that true? And he said, yes. Why don't you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Christ told him to read the verse, actually. And he said, oh Lord, what does it say? Help me. And Christ recited the verse to him. And that became his creed.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And whenever I ask a question, he would say, Brother George, it goes back to before the foundation of the world.
You love me.
And he said, that is, I was revived. And since then, I stopped making my confession to any human being. I go to Christ and I say to him, Lord, I have sinned, I have did this, and I said, since then, I started to pray, not the written prayers in the books, but the prayers of my heart. And he said, this is how the Lord saved me. And whenever I wrote a letter to him when I was in Cambridge, I get a letter after a month or so, he said, I locked myself in my cell and I went to the teacher and asked him to answer your question. And I kept saying, I am a lucky man. I have someone who is in the divine court. I better talk to him all the time. Because you see, he had no trust in any teaching except the Bible and the voice of Jesus he hears in his own heart. And he said, the voice of Christ is always present in the scriptures. Yes. And that is how you and me should look to that voice. It can come while you are cooking, or driving, or in the shower,
or asleep,
yes, or in a form of a dream. And then you woke up and...
Or flying in a helicopter over Iraq.
Or could be.
No, I can tell you.
Oh, yes.
Personal for him.
I believe you. Yeah. I believe you. You know, when I was doing my PhD, the oral examination, they asked me a question which could have damaged the whole work. I wrote a letter for him and said, in the time of your examination, whenever there's a hard question, say to Christ, I don't know how to answer this question. You have to help me. So I have an external examiner from up north in the University of Durham, and asked me a question, and I said to him, give me a minute. And I prayed, and I can hear the voice of Christ. When I answered, he said, I think, thank you, Mr. Babawa, that would be enough for today. And I said to myself, I don't believe that. Simply because there is a voice that can speak to you, you know it. Your ears are accustomed to it, you know. And when it comes into your life, you know, there is a deep pleasure. You talk about the pleasure of being created. What is the other side of pleasure? You are right. I made you for my own pleasure. What is the other side of pleasure? I have to shock you again. God has to be true to himself. You know, Paul said, if we deny him, he cannot
deny
himself. Why? Because he is the truth. Right? Therefore, he has a pleasure in saving me because that is his nature.
He's the Savior. That's his job.
You know, Philemon, you say to me, did Jesus resign his job? He said, I'm no longer a Savior. Go and find somebody else.
No.
It is my pleasure to help you. You know, my time in the hospitals in England or in America made me look back at the New Testament. I used to watch the nurses working. My goodness, I can't describe it to you. These noble souls, you know, who lift up the people, wash them, change them, take care of them, without showing any sense of disgust. I used to watch and keep saying, This is just a little bit of the divine love that God has. Or a mother taking care of a little kid. I used to watch my wife changing diapers. She doesn't mind the smell. It's a pleasure. See? It is because there's something in me that makes me do it. I'm not waiting for an external. I'm looking for a word in English.
Stimulants.
I have the Greek word in my head. You know, I'm not looking for something external to make me do it. No, it is my nature. My love for you does not need encouragement. Does not need someone to come and remind me. You know the text in Isaiah which we repeat.
Who I am.
We repeat very often in our sermons. On my palm I have
written your name.
You know?
Engraved your name.
Do you know the origin of that practice in ancient Israel? What is writing a name on the palm?
That you will never forget it.
It's a tattoo. Yep. It's a tattoo. A tattoo. Like that. I have tattooed your name on my hand. Therefore, I'm sorry, I can't forget you. You know? I love you so much. I actually saw a nurse once. She had the name of her boyfriend.
Wedding ring.
Tattooed on the fingers of her, and I said.
She tattooed her husband's name for her wedding band.
And I said, "What is that?" And said, "This is put it together." Ah, who's? He's a lucky man, and said, "Indeed, he is." And I said, "What did he tattoo himself?" No. Did he tattoo your name on his hand? No. Men are dense. Uh-huh.
Men
maybe.
Are dense.
Yeah, she said that's what she said. Men are dense. I said, well, maybe. How bad is that word, Mr. Walter?
It's perfect word, yeah.
And you know, there is that I cannot forget you. Because you see, forgetfulness belongs to us for a variety of reasons. I don't like you. You hurt me. Right? There's no communication. But our creation supplies us with our existence. Cannot abandon us.
Amen.
I don't know. Ask a mother, not the father. How a mother will leave her little children with what you call
babysitter.
You know, someone to care.
Daycare,
is that right? And while she's away, she's ringing and asking, did you put him to bed? Did you heat the milk? You know, I have seen that in reality and kept saying, can't you forget about the kids for a minute, you know? No, I can't. And you know, Who planted that in the heart of a mother? And do you know how many times God applied the image of a mother to himself?
Many.
How many?
How many do you think? In the Old Testament.
240.
Hmm? After it? No. In Isaiah alone, 8 times. You know, that love, you know, my goodness. Did Christ apply the image of a mother to himself?
Hen.
Thank you, mother hen. I don't believe that you have any chicken in your yard, but you know, if there is any... What do you call it?
Farmers?
No, an eagle or something flying. Oh, the mother hen goes all crazy to get all the chicks away, you know.
Put them under her wings.
You know, that great love, you know. You know, I want to gather all children like a mother hen gathering her chicks under, but you did not want to be. See? That is the whole rejection of divine love belongs to us, does not belong to God. God does not reject anyone. It is we who don't want to go. Right.
Question.
Before the question, there is a note from Philemon.
Have 5 minutes.
5 minutes? Okay, Peggy.
What about me?
Page 7. Philemon.
From where I'm sitting?
Up to you.
Put it on the machine, if you would.
Brother George, when the Holy Paul says that our Lord is the image of the invisible God, we have to clean up our minds from all images of God, even those who were manifest under the old covenant. What was not revealed in Jesus, in his teaching, his ministry, death, and resurrection, does not belong to this image. I know how hard is this, but God in the Old Testament was dealing with infants. But now, after his incarnation, and being one living among us and in us, God the Father reveals his personal love in the body of his Son. Leave behind you all the narratives of God's wrath and other narratives where God is displeased with Israel. For now in Jesus, he in his fullness is pleased to dwell in our humanity to heal and to restore.
Yes. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You know? There's no more comments on my side, but if anyone has a loaded gun want to shoot at me, do it.
Try this one. You talked about how the gospel is action, not words, but Jesus is the word.
The word is actually a misunderstanding of the word logos in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the word.
Yeah.
But logos is not a word. We have another word in Greek called rhema. Means spoken word. But Christ is the Logos. It's the rational power of God.
It's not
rational power of God.
Power.
Yes, it's not actually
a spoken
word.
Okay.
And you know, there is, in French, they translate the word Logos into le verbe. Verb, the verb. In the beginning was the verb, you know. Means action. Means action. And you know, behind that is the Hebrew. When you say davar in Hebrew, which means word, you mean actually an action or word. Because the duality between action and word belongs to the Greeks, not to the Semitic mind. And if you read the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, they say this is a Dabarim of King Solomon. But this actually are the deeds also of King Solomon. So, because you see, we speak a lot, don't we? And we don't mean, not only half, 90% what we say, we don't really mean it. You know, we became in the social, you know, in the social gathering, we became accustomed to use certain vocabulary. I tell you something shocking. We had a woman from the Department of Education to come to teach in our faculty. And she used to get very depressed in the seminars and come to my study, because I was invited there, and said to me, George, your students are not genuine human beings. And I said, why is that, Patricia? And she said, they have a certain set of vocabulary. They don't express themselves in a natural way.
That spiritualized word.
You know, they use certain vocabulary in every seminar, you know, and if I try to maneuver them, they go back. They feel insecure. They are not humans. What have you done to them? I said, not me. That's why I brought you. You know, in a Christian gathering, Bible study, we all use certain vocabulary in order to remain friends with the people, don't we? Don't we? If you try to question something, you're not one of us. I have horrifying stories happened here to me in Carmel about people who tried to speak differently, and they were shunned, reprimanded, even thrown out, because they are genuine. You know, it's like we have seen someone casting out demons, but it does not follow with us. You remember that apostle said that to Christ? And what we have done? We stopped him.
Why?
Because he does not belong to the group.
That's Jesus.
Why? You are innocent. He is not one of our boys. And we stopped him.
Church.
You know? You go to a church, and if you speak differently, you know? If you question something, oh, sister, you mustn't think in this way. Right? And we say, but my dear brother, I'm your brother in Christ for eternity. If things cannot be sorted out here, I said once to one of our ministers over something very hard in Paul, well, you know, my knowledge of Paul is very limited. In fact, it wasn't, but never mind. But, you know, we're going to meet him in heaven and ask him to explain to us, what did he say? What did he actually mean? No. This is the confession of our church. Well, I'm sorry, I found it very hard to accept it. And you are not a Christian, straight away. And I said, if I believe in Christ, is not enough to make me a Christian? No, you have to believe in, and he presented 20 things, and I have to
check them off.
Check all of them. And I said, if I have 10 out of 10 out of them, is that enough? No. I said, but Jesus never did that. He never presented the list to Thomas and said, you know, Thomas, is that my resurrection? Here it is, born in Bethlehem. And did he? No. He didn't do it even with the Samaritan woman. Not even with Zacchaeus. Not even with the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Not even with Paul, who never had faith in him, but he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You know, come on.
On the cross.
The cross is a real scandal. He stands against every attempt to corner him or to put him in a church context. He was never been baptized, right? Never confessed a creed, never read the Bible every Sunday. I know.
Yeah,
today you shall be with me in paradise. We have a man, I translated his poem, but afraid to give it to people to read, called James of Sarug. He said about the, it was a homily read in Syria in the 5th century. And look at us now. And he said, look at this thief who managed to steal the kingdom, the paradise, to steal paradise. He never read the Bible, never went to church, listen carefully, never went to church, never made a confession. He was just like Jesus.
Crucified.
You know? He was just like Jesus. And if you are like Jesus, you know, he just never went to church every Sunday.
He was in temples and he was baptized.
But you know, it wasn't actually a regular habit, you know, to do it. And he said, he was just like the Lord in certain things. If you are like the Lord in certain things, you will be with him in paradise. I read it and I said, well, that's wonderful, but it's too strong a taste for many people. I kept it on my laptop. You want it? My wife said to me, don't.
Okay.
I'll be happy to set it up.
You want it, Monty? He was a great drinker of wine. Wasn't he? Wasn't he? Wasn't he?
Who?
Jesus.
First miracle.
Yeah.
No. He loved to sit in banquets and drink wine. With who?
The prostitutes, the tax collectors.
Not with nice executive secretaries and CEO. I have to call the CEO. No. With the most filthy, dirty scum of the society. And he had pleasure in that.
It kind of gives new meaning to what would Jesus do.
Is not something that the thief had a little bit of Jesus in him. A little bit. And Christ said, today shall be with me in paradise. Right? Okay.
This is another thing, you know, our children, our young people in high school, or, you know, especially people around the church, the young people, they graduate high school. Whenever they're in the church, they can talk to one another. Everybody's comfortable with their Christian language, you know. And then they go to college, and nobody speaks the Christian language. And we lose 70% of our young people when they go to college, because they have never really, you know, sat down and spoken normal human language with one another to explain why they follow Christ. You know, it's like, you do this, you do that, you say these words, you're a follower. But when you go to university and nobody knows the scriptures, how do you explain? So that's the same thing.
Okay.
Words don't mean much.
Young lady. Pretty lady.
Sharon.
Yes, sir.
Pray.
Pray?
Okay. You have the beauty of God in you.
Yes.
You don't believe it, do you?
Yes, she does.
You do?
Yes.
Oh, that's great. Good news to me. Come on, then.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful and enlightening lesson that we received today. Lord, we know that there are many people here who have different needs, and they have brought them to you, and we ask you corporately to listen to their pleas and to help them to get through whatever it is they might be going through. Thank you, Lord, for George. Thank you for this class. We ask that you bless and keep us and take us home safely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you.